We go and we make disciples. That's what we do. In the process of that, the means through which we make disciples is we baptize them and we teach them everything that Jesus has commanded us, which one of the things he commanded us to do was to go and make disciples. So that's kind of cyclical there. A disciple of Jesus. A disciple is someone who embraces and spreads the teachings of Jesus. And so that's what we are to go and make. We are to go and make people, Christians, who embrace and spread the teachings of Jesus. Those are disciples. We are to, and we're going to become better at doing this as a church. We're going to become better at being a disciple-making church by focusing our Sunday schools, focusing our small groups, focusing our ministry teams with the goal of using these already existing resources to make disciples. And with this intentional effort, we are going to incorporate the unifying term for these resources, these three resources, and call them discipleship teams. A Sunday school is a discipleship team because that's what it does. It makes disciples. A small group is a discipleship team because that's what it does. It makes disciples. A ministry team is a discipleship team because that's what it does. It makes disciples. And so that's what we want to have happen. That's what we want to see happen is be more active in disciple making, not just getting Christians wet, but making disciples, making people who are committed, who understand what they're involved in, who are connected, who are, you know, we sung Onward Christian Soldiers. You know, it's not Onward Christian Soldier, you know, sending him out there on his own. It's going out there. It's a group. It's a whole group of us. An MCC team or an MCC group, this is a discipleship team, is an MCC group who joins together in a cooperative effort to embrace and spread the teachings and lifestyle of Jesus through Bible study, fellowship, and service. So those are the three things that happen in Sunday school, in small groups, and in ministry teams is Bible study, fellowship, and service. Bible study, fellowship, and service. Bible study, fellowship, and service. And that's how we're going to get, that's the strategy of how to make these discipleship-making resources. So in this 9-week study that we're going through, the last part here of our summer, we are going through the last part of our vision statement, which focuses on serving, transforming, and reproducing. And we're looking at how these three elements that go into our discipleship teams, how these three elements result in these three parts of our vision statement, that Bible study, fellowship, and service, they all should go into service. And that's what the first 3 weeks were about. The second 3 weeks, which is what we're into today, is that Bible study, fellowship, and service, they should all lead to transformation. Bible study should lead to transformation. Fellowship should lead to transformation. Service should lead to transformation. And so then the same three should also lead to reproduction, to reproducing more Christians, more disciples like ourselves. Bible study should reproduce disciples. Fellowship should reproduce disciples. Serving together should reproduce disciples. And so that's our 9-week study. That's how that breaks down. How Bible study, fellowship, and service, all elements of our Sunday schools, small groups, and our ministry teams, how they all focused in together can help to make us a better disciple-making church. So if you would, pray with me real quick. Father, we just ask that you would bless this effort, that you would bless our church, that you would help us to be better at making disciples, better at doing what your Son has asked us to do, has commissioned us to do, has invited us into his mission of seeking and saving the lost, and we have been granted that, given the power to do that, given gifts to do that, given fellowship to do that. We've been given your Bible study, your Bible to study to help us to be able to do that. Father, we ask that you'd help us to use these elements in our discipleship teams. Help us today as we talk about how fellowship it results in transformation. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So fellowship. Fellowship should result in transformation. And that anytime you get groups of Christians together, there should be transformation happening. But when we share in our groups, in our smaller groups, like Sunday schools, which is a smaller group than this group, or our small groups, which the name it emphasizes it's a small group, or our ministry teams like the worship team or the first service worship team or the second service worship team when they're together, or the facilities team or whatever ministry team you're a part of, the greeters, when they're together, when they're serving together, when they're working together, that fellowship should result in transformation. One of the ways that fellowship results in transformation is when we share in our struggles with each other. When we spend time in these tight groups of Christians, whether it's Sunday school, small groups, or ministry teams, we inevitably end up sharing in our struggles. And if you're not part of a group like that, you don't have that ability. You're missing out on that. And these are so important to get involved in at least one or a few of these different types of groups. So today we're talking about transforming by sharing our struggles. And that's the idea that fellowship results in transformation. Specifically today, we're talking about how transforming by we're sharing our struggles. People rarely, and almost printed never, but I never use definitive statements. Yeah, you got it. Okay, yeah. I almost put never because I really believe that it is never, but I went with rarely because there might be that one or two possibilities out there. So people rarely, if ever, remain unchanged after going through a struggle. Change of some sort happens through any struggle you go through. On the rare occasion that that doesn't happen, I left that clause in there. Whatever kind of struggle it is, and whatever the outcome is, good or bad. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. He says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, or our struggles, our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Suffering tends to talk about the negative struggles that we might go through. I mean, you could suffer through some very negative things in our time. Losing a job, losing a loved one, financial troubles or health troubles, difficulty raising your kids, difficulty in your marriage. These struggles, rarely, if ever, does someone come out of one of these struggles unchanged. A negative struggle that comes into your life. Sometimes you go through a negative struggle and you come out on the other side experiencing a victory. Maybe you struggled through cancer only to come out on the other side cancer-free and experience that victory. And maybe that increased your faith. Maybe that's how you were transformed through that because so many people were praying and you came out on the other side cancer-free. Maybe you had a difficult time in your marriage and you went through counseling. And it was on the brink of just falling apart, and through counseling and through a lot of work and a lot of prayer, now your marriage is better than ever, stronger than it ever was. It was a negative struggle with a positive outcome, and you're changed by that. You're transformed by those events. Or maybe you went through a negative struggle with a negative outcome. Maybe you lost your job, and the negative outcome was you lost your house, and it just kept getting worse and worse. And that will change you. That can either break you or it can make you stronger. I've heard success stories of people who lost big financially, and they pulled up their bootstraps, and they worked hard to recover, and they did. I've also heard of others who have taken their own life because their financial struggles seem to have no end. You can go one way or the other, but you're transformed as we go through struggles. Whatever struggle it is, either you're changed in a good way or you're changed in a bad way. Either you become stronger or you become weaker. Either your resolve is broken down or you dig in and your resolve is made that much stronger. People don't generally go through a struggle of any kind, you know, without some sort of change or transformation happening to them. When we talk about suffering, we talk about that tends to bring up the negative struggles, but there are positive struggles in our life also. There are good struggles. Like when you're working to stand strong in the face of temptation. That's a good struggle. Sometimes good change or healthy change, the road to that change is a struggle. It's a healthy change, but it's still a struggle. That's a positive struggle. These are good struggles because the drive is towards something healthy. A physical example might be working out or eating right or saving up money for a vacation or for something special that you want to buy. You're setting a goal, and that goal is a healthy goal, but the road to that goal is a struggle. You know, if you're trying to lose weight and you're trying to eat right, that's a struggle. I don't know anyone who doesn't see that as a struggle. That's difficult. Working out, that's a struggle. There's a lot of type noises. Those noises don't come when it's not a struggle. That's a struggle. Saving money when you're saying no to this, no to this, no to this, because that's what the goal is in mind, a family vacation or a certain thing that you're wanting to put away for, that's a struggle putting those, you know, other things off, the temporary things off for something in the future. And so those are good struggles. And whichever way that struggle ends, it will affect you. So if you struggle through that and you succeed, you achieve your goal, Maybe you're affected in a positive way from that. Maybe you might experience a sense of accomplishment, maybe a little more confidence in your ability to save money or to stand up against whatever sin that you've been struggling against. Maybe if you succeed, you're affected in a negative way. And some of you might be thinking, well, how so? How can you succeed and be affected in a negative way? Well, maybe it pours into your pride and maybe you become prideful about it and arrogant about your success, your accomplishment. What if it goes the other way and you don't succeed at your goal? And you could be affected to try harder the next time, or you could be affected in such a way that you don't ever want to try again. This Saturday, while you guys are going to be here with the B2S giveaway, the back-to-school giveaway, I'm going to be testing for my second degree, black belt. So it's 4 years. It's an hours-long test. And it's everything I've learned in 4 years, all the forms, all the self-defenses, all the different things there. And one of the things that I'll be doing there is I'll be breaking two concrete blocks, which are about an inch and a half thick a piece, at one, you know, one on top of the other with some spacers in between. Last year, we have a breakathon in July, and last year I went through two without a problem. And I was kind of shocked, but it doesn't hurt when you go through it. It hurts when you don't, because your arm takes the energy. So, but when you go through it, it takes the energy, and it doesn't, you feel a little bit of the impact, but aside from that, it's a good feeling, because it doesn't hurt as bad. But when you come down and you just stop, that's pretty painful. And so at the breakathon this past July, I thought, well, I'm going to throw three on there, because I did two last year without a problem. And I got up, and I'm an instructor in our school, and so I'm in front of all these kids, because they've been breaking boards for a couple hours, and then we take a break and have a black belt demonstration. They break boards for another few hours, so I'm sitting there, and this whole time through the breakathon, I'm instructing them how to break. And they're breaking wood, of course, not cinder blocks. And so I get up to do my three blocks, and some of the lower black belts underneath me break their blocks, and I get up to my three, and I come down hard and stop dead. And I thought, this isn't good. This is not good, you know. And so I thought, maybe it's a psychological thing. So I took one off, and I thought, let me get through two, because I've got my test coming up in a couple months or a month, and I need to have the confidence to know I can do this. And I came down hard on those two and just didn't have the timing, the technique wasn't there, something was missing. And so I bowed out, and you can be changed through those things. I mean, that was a struggle. I was in front of people that I've been instructing on how to break things, and I can't do what I've been telling them to do. And so I had a choice. And so what I did was I went out and I bought eight cinder blocks. And I built some stanchions at home, and Friday I broke one, and I'll be breaking another one tonight, and then I'll be moving up to two the next day or so, and then hopefully up to three by the end of the week. And if I can only get two, that's okay. That's all I need by Saturday. But that's what happens when we go through struggles. We decide, you can either decide, you know what, I can't do this. I'm not even going to go for my test at all because I can't break these blocks, because that's a requirement. Or you can resolve to say, all right, I want to be stronger. I'm not going to let this affect me in a negative way. I want to let it affect me in a positive way. I'm going to pull my bootstraps up. So any struggle we go through, I'm just using that as a very silly example, because they're stupid blocks. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, passing the test is a big deal, but you know, when you're just thinking of breaking things, you're just breaking things. And that just felt weird, buying something that I was going to take home and break. But that will happen to us. We will be changed, transformed in all these different struggles we go through in our lives. And something that I've noticed about having a tight group of Christian brothers or sisters around you is that sharing in our struggles, it helps us to be transformed in a good way as we go through those struggles. Sharing in those struggles, when you go through them alone, it's tough to figure out what kind of outcome it's going to be. But when you go through them with other Christian brothers and sisters by your side, there's a better chance that you're going to come out with a good outcome no matter what the struggle is. If it's a good struggle or a bad struggle, or it's affecting you one way or the other, you've got Christian brothers and sisters there. And if you've got a tight circle, a tight group of them around you, then they're going to help you out through this. They can lift us up when we fail at an attempt. They can strengthen us when we're going through a negative struggle. They can provide encouragement or accountability in times when we need that. The small group that I'm involved in, we've been through a lot of different struggles as a group, and we've shared a lot of things, and we've seen a lot of lives transformed in our small group for the good, because there's power when we struggle in numbers. And there's a lot of things that can happen there. And today we're just going to take some notes on some things that I've realized through Scripture, that I've seen in real life around us as we live. I've seen it in both places. And ways that struggling together helps us to come out on the good side of this things. And so your screen is going to be filled, because these are some very long sentences. So the first one here. Going through a struggle is a subjective experience. So when you go through it, it's subjective. Watching a struggle is an objective experience. It means you're looking at it from outside. Both viewpoints are important in seeing the transforming significance of the struggle. An example of this in Scripture is when Paul is writing to the Philippians, and Paul is in jail again. Earlier in Paul's ministry, we read in chapter 16 of Acts that while Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they're thrown in prison while they're there. And now Paul is writing to the Philippian church that was started during that trip in Acts chapter 16. Now he's writing to them from Rome as he's imprisoned there. And he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So while Paul is in chains for Christ, it has provided a number of opportunities for him to share the gospel with others. And it has encouraged others to speak the word of God more courageously, more fearlessly. And Paul says that he rejoices in this in some of the verses that are in between the ones we just read and the ones we're going to read. He says that he rejoices in this even though he is a prisoner. Then a little bit later in that same chapter, Paul says to the Philippians, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." Now, Paul's writing is a guy who's experienced this. He's gone through this. His struggle or his suffering, it's gained some meaning to him, and he's passing this along to help strengthen them in their struggle. That you'll stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That you won't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul, who was not only going through his current struggles as being a prisoner, he had been a prisoner before, and he had been a prisoner right there in their presence, right there in their town in Philippi. And so now he is encouraging these guys who are experiencing some of the things that he had experienced, some of the things that yet he is even experiencing presently when he's writing this letter. He's encouraging them to conduct themselves in a worthy manner of Christ, manner of the gospel of Christ, even in their struggles. Maybe it was Paul's experience in Philippi that gave him the viewpoint, that gave him the vantage point that he has in Rome, as the whole palace guard got a chance to hear the gospel. And everyone knew that Paul was in chains for Christ. He knew that could be an evangelical opportunity, And maybe that was because of the event that happened in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas were in jail, and the prison doors fly open, and the jailer's about to kill himself, and they say, "Don't kill yourself, we're all still here." And then the jailer takes him into his house, he cleans him up, and they get a chance to share the gospel with the jailer and his family, and they get a chance to baptize him and his whole family that night. Maybe that's what gave Paul the resolve to be able to do what he did in Rome while he was in jail. And now he's writing to the Philippians saying, "Hey, always conduct yourself in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ, even in your sufferings, even in your struggles. Because I had them once before and I'm having them now, and you can listen to me. There's meaning behind this." And I see this work today. Now, as we share in our struggles with each other, you have one who's experiencing a struggle, and they have one viewpoint. That's subjective. They're going through it. They have one vantage point. Then you have those who are looking from the outside, and they're not experiencing the struggle, but because they're not experiencing the struggle, they have a different vantage point. They can see things that the person going through the struggle can't see. The person going through the struggle can see things that they can't see. And see, it takes both viewpoints. They're both important. It's hard to be objective when you're in the midst of a struggle. And you really don't know what an experience feels like unless you've actually experienced it and been there. You can say, "You know what, I can empathize. I can try to understand the best I can with my imagination." But if you've never been there, now, I've never lost a parent, and when I'm sharing with someone who has just lost their parent, I have no clue what they're going through. I can say, "You know what, I know that what you're going through has got to hurt. It's got to be painful. There's a huge loss. They're gone, but I don't know that because I haven't experienced it." Now, some of the things that I have experienced in my life, when I'm talking with someone who's going through that same struggle, then I can say, "You know what? I've been there. I know what that's like." So subjective, there's objective, and there's viewpoints there to be gained. Both viewpoints benefit each other. See, sharing our struggles with each other can provide strength for the one who is going through the struggle and meaning for the one who has already been through a similar struggle. So sharing our struggles with each other can provide strength for the one who's going through the struggle and meaning for the one who has already been through a similar struggle. And this is what we can experience when we share our struggles with our close Christian friends in Sunday schools, in small groups, in our ministry teams, in our discipleship teams. When we share in these struggles, we can experience this. Those who are going through a struggle can be strengthened by his Christian brothers and sisters. Those who are outside the struggle, they can help to give some vantage point that the person struggling can't see. And the person struggling can also share with them some things that they might not be able to know because they've never experienced what they're experiencing and may never experience it. Strength is found by the one going through the struggle. Meaning is found by the one who has gone through a similar struggle. Perhaps there were some in Philippi who had not experienced the struggle that Paul had experienced. And they didn't witness anyone experiencing that. So they had no subjective or objective viewpoint there. But they could still find encouragement from Paul sharing, from watching the attitude of the Philippian church that suffered. Not just the encouragement from the viewpoints being shared, but when God's involvement is witnessed in a struggle, it is an encouragement for everyone involved. So let's go and write that down. Encouragement is found by all when we see God's involvement during our struggles. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is arrested. He's put in prison. It's just a prison Sunday. And he's put in prison, and the church is praying for Peter. And while they're praying, an angel comes and miraculously breaks Peter out of jail. And Peter goes to Mary's house, the mother of John, who is also called Mark. And there are many Christians there, and they were praying there. And we're told that Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed and ran back without opening it. I think it's hilarious. This guy just got out of prison and he's out there, you know, he's trying to find some refuge, I would imagine, you know, and she, oh, it's Peter, hold on. And he's stuck outside the gate there. So she goes, she runs back in and exclaims, Peter is at the door. And they say, you're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, it must be his angel, because it's certainly not Peter. The reason why is you read some of this into Acts chapter 12, that James had already been put to death and that they had arrested Peter with that same intent. And so the martyrs, the Christian martyrs, had already started at this point with Stephen chapters earlier and with James being mentioned in chapter 12 of Acts. And so there for sure, there's no way that's Peter. It must be his angel or something. It's definitely not him. But Peter kept knocking. Hey, guys, let me in. When they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. I couldn't imagine how encouraging that would be. I mean, they're in there praying. They're in there sharing together. They're in fellowship. And then here they hear a knock at the door, and eventually they answer it, and it's Peter. And, of course, he shares a story about what happened, and they were encouraged. You know, when we hear about God's involvement in someone's struggle, or when we see it in ourselves, we are encouraged also. And sometimes it's that outside perspective. When someone's going through some suffering, someone from the outside can see God's involvement and they can share it. Sometimes it comes from the person going through the struggle and they say, you know what, I felt God at this point and he's with me and I know he is, and that can be an encouragement to all those around. Sometimes when we watch God's involvement, sometimes it's just evident to everyone, like this story in Acts chapter 12. There was no doubt that this was God moving and God working, and that this was Peter being released miraculously. And everyone was encouraged when you see God's involvement. And I believe that we miss out on this kind of encouragement when we're not part of a Sunday school, when we're not part of a small group, when we're not part of a ministry team. And I think it's so important for us to be involved in these smaller groups of Christians, these tighter groups of Christians, so that we can suffer together, so that we can watch each other suffer together. And that sounds just weird to say, but so that we can watch God do amazing things and we can all be encouraged instead of one person just being encouraged. A group can be encouraged. Another advantage of sharing our struggles is that company through a struggle can provide comfort and courage. Company through a struggle can provide comfort and courage. When Jesus went to pray in the garden before his arrest, the disciples, they weren't going to change the events of that night. They weren't going to do anything that was going to be miraculous themselves. There wasn't some protection that they were going to give Jesus. Jesus didn't pull them aside to protect them. I mean, even when Peter drew his sword when they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus told him to put his sword away. So he wasn't pulling Peter and James and John aside for protection or for some sort of change to happen. But he saw fit to ask his friends to give him company during his struggle. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Be here with me. Now, many have wondered what Jesus meant by "keep watch with me." It's a very strange way to say what he said. Jesus does later say in this same section that they are to keep watch and to pray so that they won't fall into temptation. Was Jesus asking for the same protection of himself? I mean, so he wouldn't fall into temptation? Maybe he just wanted them there in his time of struggle. Either way, I mean, that's kind of two ends of the conundrum here, is that they could be way out here and just praying that Jesus wouldn't fall to temptation. Because if you can imagine of any temptation that Jesus suffered, and we are told that he suffered all temptations, of any of the temptations that he would have suffered, it would have been that one that night to not go through what he was going to go through for mankind. And that would have been the one that Satan would have been trying hardest to try and get him not to go through with. So it could have been so strong of a request of help, pray, keep watch for me so that I don't fall. Or it could just be as simple as, just be here with me as I struggle. Just be my company. Either way, we know and we see that company through a struggle can provide comfort and courage. You know that. You know that without even having the need of a chapter and a verse to go with it. You've experienced the comfort of courage, the comfort or courage of company when you're going through a struggle. You probably experienced the opposite too, where you wished you had company to give you courage, or wish you had company to give you comfort through a struggle. Whatever reason it was, Jesus asked these three disciples to be with him. And we need to be reminded that we don't have to struggle alone. And we shouldn't. We don't have to struggle alone, and we shouldn't. In our discipleship teams, we can build these type of relationships so that we will have company through struggles. We will find comfort through those who love us. We will find courage through those who support us. Another struggle that the Bible talks about is our struggle with sin and temptation. When we struggle with that alone, that can be a very dangerous thing. However, you have to be mighty close to someone to share in these type of struggles, to share your struggle with temptation or share your struggle with sin. And oftentimes, without these close relationships with other Christians and brothers in our lives, we end up struggling with sin and temptation all alone. And we don't have to struggle alone. We shouldn't. Let's write this down. Struggling or sharing our struggles with sin and temptation increases our chances of a positive transformation. Because we talked about earlier how anyone that goes through a struggle, there's going to be some sort of transformation. Rarely, if ever, does someone go unchanged as they go through a struggle. So when we go through these struggles with temptation, when we struggle with other people, it increases the chances of a positive transformation by changing it from an individual bout to a team match. I remember watching wrestling as a young boy. Not the real kind, the fake stuff. You know, and they would have, you know, the one-on-one bouts, you know, where there's one guy against another guy. Of course, they'd talk their smack in the hallway, and they'd get out there, and they'd do all their fake stuff, and someone would end up winning, and, you know. But then they had the tag team matches, and these never made sense to me. I've never gone back as an adult to try and understand them, but as a kid, it never made sense to me at all, because you'd have a tag team of two guys in there, and two guys would be in the ring, and their tag team partners would be on the outside of the ring. And sometime during the match, inevitably, one of the other guys would jump in the ring, and it would be two-on-one beating up the one guy. And the other guy would not jump in there. He'd stand on the outside, waiting for him to tag him. Wait, if they disobeyed the rules, why can't you get in there? Why can't it be a four, you know, four-man, two-on? That didn't make sense to me. As a 10-year-old boy sitting here watching this, why don't you get in there? And then what would happen is finally the one guy would get close enough, the one guy that was getting beat up by the two guys, he'd get close enough to tag him, and the other guy would jump in there, and he would just have this amazing adrenaline, and he'd start whooping them both. And at that point, you know, even for a 10-year-old boy, I'd say, okay, now that's fake. I know that. You know, the two-on-one beating him up, that makes sense. I don't know why the other guy's not jumping in. I'd find a new partner for next week if that were me. Rock and Roll Express. Remember those, Chris? The Four Horsemen, Ric Flair, Hulk Hogan. Oh my goodness. You know, when you're the only one in the ring and you're struggling, wouldn't it be nice to have a partner jump in the ring with you and get that 2-on-1 advantage? Or 5-on-1? Or 12-on-1? How big is that Sunday school down the road, down the hallway? 30 on 1. See, when you struggle with sin together, when you share your struggle with sin, when you share your struggle with temptation, it changes it from a one-on-one bout, from an individual bout, to a team match. And your chances are going to be greater of coming out of that with a positive outcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation seizes you except what is common to man. You know, we're not alone in our struggles. I mentioned that when we were talking about Jesus going to the garden, but we see this also here when we talk about sin and temptation. There are others who have struggled with the same sin or same temptation that you are struggling with. You don't have to fight alone. You can make it a team match. The only way you're going to be able to find people like that is to build deep, transparent relationships with other Christian brothers and sisters. And discipleship teams are a great place to make that happen. In Sunday schools, in small groups, in ministry teams. Maybe it's not a whole small group or a whole Sunday school. Maybe through that Sunday school, you build a friendship with one or two people. That's one or two people more that you're involving in your struggle with you. And that makes it a team match, not an individual bout. And you find those relationships through these type of groups. We shouldn't have to struggle alone. We shouldn't struggle alone. Another thing we see about sin and temptation when it comes to working with tight groups of Christians is in James chapter 15 or chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, sharing in our struggles with sin provides healing. That's what James says. It's the Bible. I believe it. When we share in those struggles, when we share in our struggle with sin, our struggle with temptation, we find out, according to 1 Corinthians, we're not alone, that there's not, you know, some rare, unique sin that we're dealing with that no one else has ever dealt with. When you start to share these things with people who you're close with, you start to find out, oh, you struggled with this too. I'm not alone in this. Now it's a team match. When you share in James's context, there's healing in that. There's healing that comes from that. Some of that's the practical side of accountability. When you share with someone, now you're accountable. Now you've got someone that knows about that and you've got someone to answer to here with skin on. And that can help to heal. Sharing our struggle with sin provides healing. People rarely, if ever, remain unchanged after going through a struggle. Sharing our struggles helps us to be transformed in a good way as we go through our struggles. So it wouldn't be wise of us to get close. So wouldn't it be wise for us to get close enough with other Christians and brothers so that we can share in our struggles? And we might find for ourselves, or we might provide for someone else a different viewpoint on a struggle. We might be strengthened. We might find meaning. We might be encouraged by each other as we share in these struggles. We might find comfort and courage from the company of someone willing to share in our struggle. We might find victory over a temptation or receive healing from a sin because we've shared in our struggles with those around us. Discipleship teams can help us to transform because fellowship results in transformation.